Can you hear me okay? Thanks. Do y'all need a microphone to answer me? So y'all are kind of risky passing around a microphone. Do y'all do that during Bible class? Okay. So if we handed a microphone to some of our people, they'd like, Harold, how much longer is this class going to last? You know, so we wouldn't dare do that. No, I'm just kidding. We let people talk at Georgia, just not long. Luke chapter 15. If you turn over there, it's something you ought to be familiar with. The Gospel of Luke, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, found in Luke chapter 15. We're going to just look at it for a few minutes this morning during Bible class. Thank you guys for being here. We've had a really nice time, and it's just been, I don't know, just been some beautiful people here. And I know some of you have been busy and haven't been able to be here, and I get to see, new faces this morning. Thank you all for being here. Appreciate you so much. This is this is one of the nicest congregations that Kay and I, we were with a lot of congregations. Y'all are some of the nicest people, or either you make a good first impression, okay? Maybe you're really not that nice. I don't know. You're very nice people, and today we're going to find out what kind of cooks you are. So I really appreciate you, those of you that cooked and, you know, got ready for tonight. So we've loved being here. First time to Wetumpka. We've been to Montgomery several times, but our first time here. And so really appreciate David and Matt and all the good elders here and my friend Harold Thompson and Shirley. And just love them. Appreciate them so much. And the friendship that we have and just to be able to come and study the Bible. I'll say a few things later. Just by way of appreciation, but I just wanted to say thank you for coming to Bible class. What a good-looking young group of people, y'all. Y'all are really a good-looking group. I really mean that. And some are just hideous that I've, you know, spoken with. And people don't know how to take me. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is accused of something. There were several things that Jesus was accused of that have absolutely no merit. But there were two things that Jesus was accused of that had certainly some merit. One of them was that he did things on the Sabbath, and we know he did. He healed people on the Sabbath. There were things that he did, and in fact, they watched him to see what he was going to do on the Sabbath. They were trying to trick him, trying to trap him. They were wanting to, hold this against him. And several times, Jesus certainly did something on the Sabbath. This was a criticism leveled against Jesus. The second criticism that was leveled against Jesus that had any kind of truth in it at all is this criticism that's leveled in Luke chapter 15. And it is the criticism that Jesus hung out with bad people. He hung out with the riffraff. He hung out with the sinners. And the people that we will see that he's accused of hanging out with, he certainly hangs out with him, and I for one am glad he did. He hangs out with people that certainly need him, and when he's invited to a party, he shows up. In fact, he never leaves a party that he doesn't normally say something, give a parable or some kind of teaching that blesses or at least challenges people that are there. And in Luke 15, he tells three stories, and these stories come as a result of the criticism that is leveled against him at the very beginning of this chapter. And now all of the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him, that is, they were coming near to Jesus to listen to him, and both of the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." And so he tells them these parables. You know the parables. He begins by telling them about a man who has a lost sheep. And he leaves 99 and he goes and he finds this lost sheep and he brings it back and there is great rejoicing. He talks about a woman who is looking for a coin, a lost coin, and she sweeps a house until she finds this coin and there is great rejoicing. And then he tells the story that a lot of folks that don't even go to church, they know the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasted. He wasted his dad's money. He wasted his time. He wasted all of the prodigal means wasted. And so that's why we call him the prodigal son. He doesn't stay prodigal. He comes home, we know, in Luke chapter 15, one of the great stories in all the Bible. Have you ever lost something of great value? I think that's one of the questions that has to be asked here, right? We don't appreciate this, you know, unless you're a farmer and you value animals. But remember, sheep, especially back in Palestine, if it wandered off, it was a dead sheep. And so they would name these sheep. They wouldn't necessarily eat them. They would, you know, they were there for wool and they'd keep them around. So these meant something to them. So when a sheep wandered off, they would go search for one. So we don't really appreciate having a party about finding a lost sheep, but they understood that. Those in the audience that day that Jesus told this parable would know what it would be like to lose something of great value, and one of that would be a sheep. A woman who lost a coin probably meant something to her by way of her dowry, by way of her purity, and as she lost this coin, she would light a lamp and sweep the house, and she would look for it until she found it. But not an object or an animal, but a person. Have you ever lost something of great value to you and you have to go search for him or her? I lost our daughter one time in a department store. Have you ever lost one of your kids? They kind of wander off from you. Our daughter, who's now has kids of her own, lives in Colorado. Look, these girls are smiling. They know they've wandered off. They're lost all the time. But our daughter, everybody's in the church, right? Everybody, you know, everybody knows her because all the people in church knew, oh, hey, Shelly. It's Shelly. So she knew it. She talked to everybody, you know, what kind of candy are you going to give me today, you know? But I was buying some paint and she wandered off. And I can remember as a teenager watching this woman run through Sears department store yelling for her child. And I thought, that's the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life, until you lose your own child. And when I looked up and my daughter was gone, and I started searching the aisles of Walmart or wherever I was buying this paint, I found her, and she was talking to a person in the candy aisle and about her favorite kind of candy and so forth. There's this panic feeling of losing something of great value. And of course, you know, man, you don't ever leave my side. You know, I had this conversation with her, you know, about, you know, walking away from me and staying by my side. Have you ever lost something of great value? The woman who lost the coin, Kay, several years ago, we had these people in our congregation. I've since done all of their funerals, but they were quirky people, okay? They were just unusual quirky people. We loved them. This woman would win, she would win these prizes, $50 prizes, cooking pineapple upside down cake. So she was cooked all this weird stuff. Not that pineapple upside down cake is weird, but she made a kudzu pie one day. Do you know what kudzu is? That's that vine that grows in the trees. She made a kudzu pie. It was nasty. We hid it in the fellowship. If someone made a kudzu pie this morning, please hide it from all of us. And anyway, that's how quirky they were, okay? I just want to tell you that. But we're at their house, and we're eating dinner, and Kay looks over at me, and she said, I'm missing my diamond, her engagement ring. We've been married 41 years, and that was the ring I gave her. It wasn't a very big diamond, couldn't afford a very big diamond. But it was the diamond that I chose for her, and she was sick. And she got down, literally, Kay got down on her hands and knees in this woman's house and crawled down the hall looking for her diamond. And this woman followed her down the hall, never asked her what she was doing, just followed her down the hall talking to her, you know. So she probably thought Kay was a little odd too. And so we got home, and Kay was quiet all the way home. And we got in the house. I said, hey, are you okay? And I shouldn't have said this, but I said, hey, listen, I'll buy you another diamond. And we can afford a little bigger diamond now. She said, I don't want any diamond. I want that one. So we looked all over the house, and it wasn't long. She had been doing laundry that day, and I guess when she folded a towel and she pulled it out, she pulled that diamond out of her ring, and we found it under our dinner table. And when I found it, I said, "Man, I found it. I found it." There was some rejoicing. Have you ever lost something of great value? But there are people in this congregation and our congregation and all across the brotherhood that they have prodigals. They have children, grandchildren, or mom and dads that are far from home. They're in the far country, and they have lost something of great value. And you know what I'm talking about this morning. I think you can appreciate the loss and what it feels like to lose something of great value. So that's this story, okay? That's this story this morning of the prodigal son. Just a few observations this morning about what it means to lose something of great value. And at the same time, I'm going to close this class this morning by praying for our prodigals, okay? Praying for those people that we're concerned about, maybe away from the Lord, that you're concerned about. I have some in my family. Do y'all have some in yours? I've got some in mine. I think all of us can relate to maybe someone who is in a far country and we're concerned about. So in all of these stories, there is this something that is lost, something that is found, a rejoicing that takes place. Every story is one of rejoicing. I love that. When they find the sheep, they bring it home, there's a party. They find the coin, there's rejoicing. The boy comes home. Are y'all familiar with the story of the prodigal son? So who was sad to see the prodigal son come home? Who was upset when the prodigal son came home? Who? Yeah, the older brother. Well, no, you're wrong. It was the fatted calf. Now, you apparently don't know this story as well as I thought you should. So I'm gonna have to teach you a little bit about it. How does it happen? Well, a young man wants his share of the inheritance, and he's gonna head out of town. We can't again appreciate this. We think, well, you know, it's true. He's not the older boy. The oldest son is there. Like you said, you were right. He was unhappy with the father. He was unhappy with the party. But he also would get 2/3 of his father's inheritance, would he not? The younger son would get 1/3 of his inheritance, and so he wants the money and he wants to leave. What a lot of people don't appreciate in this story is probably back then, his dad didn't take money out of the bank and give it to him. It probably was in land, and so back in this time, if you wanted your share of the inheritance, it would mean dad would have to share a piece or sell a piece of the land. So how devastating would that be? It would be like saying to your dad, "I wish you were dead because I want my share of the inheritance. I wish you were dead and gone. I want this from you, and now I'm going to take something that is of great value to you. I'm going to take your land, and we're going to sell it. I'm going to take that money." I think it lends a little more power when you appreciate probably what happened during this time if a father still living did grant his son. And by the way, he wouldn't have to. There was a provision for this. He doesn't have to do this, but there is a provision for this. But he does grant his son his request, and he takes this money, and he goes, of course, to a faraway country, and he spends it, the Bible says, on riotous living. Chapter 15, verse 14 says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need." It's one thing to lose all your money, but he didn't cause the famine. Most of us cannot appreciate a famine. We don't know what it's like to be hungry. I mean, to be really starving. These people would know what it was like to be starving. And so they had no doubt experienced the hunger during a famine. So the boy, he wastes all his money. And the Bible, the King James, I think, says on riotous living. He partied, and when his money was gone, his friends were gone. That's normally how it happens. And when all of that runs out, not only does he run out of money, but there is a famine in the land. So that even this extends his hurt even to a greater degree. In the Old Testament, remember, there was a famine so bad that they talked about eating children. There was a famine so bad that they were eating dove's dung. You think, oh, that just sounds awful. We don't know what it's like, for the most part, to be so hungry that you would consider that because of a famine that comes into our life. So not only is he in a far country, not only does he spend his inheritance, but now he is in a famine. And because of this famine, he is in great need. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, I just want to put this in here. I put this in my notes, that God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and to seek eternal life. You know, sometimes difficulty is one of the best teachers. It's not a preacher or, you know, a book. But maybe a moment in time, some kind of heartache, maybe even a catastrophic thing that could happen to us. But let's face it, y'all, we're the Jesse James of our own life. A lot of the things that we mess up in our life, it's because we've caused them. This prodigal son, the Bible says when he came to himself, we'll see this in a few minutes, he starts realizing, man, he messed up. And I think that's one of the things, part of growing up, part of maturing is saying, hey, listen, I'm responsible for this. I did this. I made choices that lead to this. And in a little bit after lunch, I'm teaching a lesson that we make choices and then our choices make us. It's the law of the harvest. And certainly that's what happens with this young man. He makes choices that lead him to a far country, that lead him to waste his inheritance, that lead him to a pig pen, but there's some suffering going on. There was a preacher not long ago, I think it was about 2 or 3 years ago, that on Facebook wrote, I want you to answer this question. And the question was, I stopped running from God when ... And so he allowed people to answer those questions. I stopped running from God when? And these are some of the answers he got. I stopped running from God when it became clear that I made a mess of things, when I hit rock bottom, when she filed for divorce, when I heard myself saying the words, I'm an alcoholic, when people found out about my secret, when the pregnancy test came back positive, the path I was on came to a dead end. When I woke up in a hospital after an overdose, I was in the back of a police car. I was fired for embezzlement. The affair was discovered. I realized there was nowhere else to go. And so Luke 15 says, and so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That may be one of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible, is that no one gave him anything. It could be that the best thing for someone is to stop enabling them to do what they're allowed to do, and maybe then they can turn their life around or come to their senses or have that aha moment in their life where they actually see that how they're living and the direction that they're going is the wrong way and they need to go the right way. And so this could be one of the best things that happened to this guy. Nobody gave him anything. Nobody helped him out of the jam. He had to be quiet for a minute. People don't like to be quiet today. I read this article not long ago about how many people can't sit in a room where they don't have to have a radio on or music blasting or a conversation going. Are y'all like that? TV going full blast. They don't like to be quiet. They don't like to be silent. For the first time, probably in a long time, this prodigal had come to a point in his life where he was sitting and with his own thoughts and thinking, one of the best things that could have ever happened to him was that no one was giving him anything. And so in that moment, he starts thinking about the direction of his life, you know, being in a distant country. And one of the things that he thinks about is his dad's house. you know, man, I had it pretty good. People don't realize how good they have it until it's taken away. I think that's true for all of us, right? We take for granted people that are always here, always in our life, things that we're always able to do, you know, until it's taken away from us. And then we think, oh, man, I didn't realize what a blessing that was, what a blessing that person was. I think we all do that. We need that. I think it's important that we need that. If we don't come to ourselves in that, then maybe it's helpful that every once in a while we have something taken away from us that we really appreciate. I was in the hospital during the beginning of COVID for 15 days, and back in that time, sounds like 1832, but a few years ago when that started, they even handled COVID a little differently. They treated me like I had leprosy. And Kay wasn't allowed to come to the hospital. No one was allowed to come in the room unless they had like a hazmat, you know, uniform on. And sometimes I would see my food outside the door, and they would bring, you know, they would bring it in when they got around to it. And so about every 5 hours they would come in. It wouldn't even bother waking you up. You normally people are aggravated because they check your vitals every 15 minutes in the hospital, which, you know, they're just doing their job and doing a good thing, but they wouldn't even do that during that time. Man, I was isolated, and I was missing Kay. I thought, man, if I could just get home, you know, I had pneumonia, and it was hard for me to breathe. I saw one of the first sermons that I preached after I got out of the hospital. I didn't realize it. Kay said, you look awful. You sound awful. I was struggling to breathe, and I didn't even realize that how I was struggling to breathe. Folks, I did not realize what I had until it was taken away from me. All I thought is, man, if I could just get home to Kay, right? If I could just get home to Kay, get out of this hospital, get some rest, and I know that it would be a better day. I'd be on my road to healing. I think that this is the aha moment that helps our prodigals, is that when no one gives them anything and they find themselves in a situation where they have to think about what they had and maybe what they need to do, some decisions that they need to make, he or she need to make, that one of the best things they could do is to have these kind of moments in their life. And so when he came to himself, the Bible says, this is Luke 15, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? He's missing his dad. The dad, remember, that he wanted to take the money from. He starts thinking of him in a different light. And so God speaks to him in that quiet moment. Sometimes, y'all, that's what it takes. It takes a quiet moment of reflection, maybe to turn your life around or to see things a little differently. 25 years ago, my dad was dying of cancer, and I went to be with him in the hospital. They sent him home to hospice, and when he got home, they sent him home with like Tylenol, and he was in so much pain. And in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he took a gun and he took his life. And I never forget, because I was in the house at the time, being woke up by that shot of my dad taking his life. And for months after that, I would wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you know, that because of that trauma. And I, you know, there were a lot of things, you know, you have to preach my dad's funeral and all the things that you go through. And I'm not telling you this for you to feel sorry for me, because I did learn a lot of lessons, and I've helped a lot of people in Gwinnett County. When somebody has a child that does this, a lot of the funeral homes, they call me to help the family with the funeral. And so I've helped a lot of people through a lot of this tragedy. But y'all, at that time, it was one of those moments in my life where I said, you know what? Some of the things that I think are so important to me became so unimportant. And some of the things that needed to be more valuable to me had to become more valuable. I came home a different preacher from South Florida. I came home a different person. People would talk about, oh, what are we going to do about the color of these drapes? I think, who cares about the color of the drapes, man? We got lost people that are dying and going to hell, And sometimes we talk about the things that don't matter really about anything. We ought to be talking about some of the most important things. I came home a different person. I came home challenged by that that moment in my life. And maybe you've had some of those moments, and I'm sorry you've had those moments. But I kept the faith. I like Paul, you know, I'm going to fight this fight. I'm going to run this race. I'm going to keep the faith. And I'm going to help people through this time. And I don't agree with what my dad did, but I understand it. He was in a lot of pain, and all he wanted to do was make that pain go away. And toughest thing I had to do was preach his funeral. And I say all of that to you is to say, is man, appreciate it now. Say what you need to say now. If you need to say, I love you, or I'm sorry, or forgive me, or whatever it is that we need to be doing that's important to our life, do it now. Don't wait for some mystical time that'll show up. Do it today. I've learned to do that. I've learned to let things kind of roll off of me that used to sort of hang on to me. But whatever you do, especially those things that are important to you, you need to do them now. He came, the Bible says that he came to his senses, and I love that. It literally translated in some versions that he came to himself. It's almost like he wasn't himself, and I like this. He wasn't thinking like he normally would think or he should think. When the Bible says he came to himself, this aha moment, right, he's challenged by what's going on in his life, and he starts thinking about his father's house and his need to come home, and he knew his servants had it better than him. When he has these moments in his life, he comes to his senses. You know, I think spiritually speaking, we have all, at least we should have all had moments in our life if we're Christians that we came to that point where we said, hey, I realize I'm a sinner in order to be saved by the grace of God. It's this moment in your life where you say, I know I need the redemption of God, the blood of Jesus. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need to be baptized into Christ. I need to be raised to walk in the newness of life. That sometime in our life, we've had this moment, the same moment that the prodigal son had. And especially if you have a prodigal in your life, that's one of the things that we pray for, is that they will have this moment where they come to their senses, that they think about their life, where they're going and where they're headed, and the next move, the next decision that they need to make, and that God will bring the right people into their life, the right circumstances and the right situations. And then, of course, this boy gets up and he comes home. And he arose and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him, and he kissed him over and over. I love that. I just love that, the picture of a father running. He probably had to pull his gown, if you will, up, you know, and that he would have to pull it up to run to the father, something that an older man probably wouldn't do during this time traditionally. Is run like that, but he sees his son at a distance. He doesn't wait for his son to come home. He meets him. This is a picture of God. When you lose something of great value and they come back, this is how you treat them. This is how God treats us, is he runs to us and he embraces us and he kisses us over and over. I always think, what did that guy smell like, right? He's been in a pig pen, and our son played basketball and different sports growing up, but he had a game one time where he played back-to-back games, you know, and he came out of the locker room, he hadn't showered yet, and he wanted to hug his mom and dad goodbye, and it's like, ah, you just smell horrible, you know. That was from a basketball game. I can't even imagine, you know, taking care of the pigs, especially a Jewish boy taking care of pigs in this pig pen. That didn't matter to the father. He hugged him over and over. I can't remember his name. There's a preacher in Texas. He preaches for a pretty large Church of Christ in Texas. And he has a child with special needs. And he tells a story in one of his books about when he went out in the yard. He kind of turned around. He put his son out in the yard, and he was playing. And there was some, you know, just some nasty stuff in the yard. And this kid got into it, and he put it on himself, he put it on his face. And when the dad went out in the yard, his son lifted up his arms like, pick me up, pick me up. And his friend said, what did you do? He said, I picked him up, and I hugged him. And I think sometimes a picture of God of this prodigal is that he loves us so much because you're of great value, I am of great value, and whoever it is in our life, whoever that prodigal is, our daughter, our son, maybe a grandchild, maybe even a mom and dad, they're of great value to him. How do you treat someone of great value? And of course, the story goes on. There's a celebration. All of those things mean something. The fatted calf, the ring, the robe, all of those things mean something back in that time. He wasn't just saying, hey, you're forgiven. He was restoring him to being a son. He was restoring him into that home. What a powerful thing he did. I know I'm one. Is that clock right? Is it 20 till? That clock's not right, is it? Y'all haven't set it back. I've got another hour. So I'm just kidding. I got like 5 minutes, don't I? Do I? 5 minutes? Okay. So one of my favorite authors is a guy named Ron Mell. He's passed away. When he wrote several of the books that I like, one of the books I like he wrote was called Meeting God at a Dead End. Ron Mell had leukemia, and he knew he was dying of leukemia, and he wrote these books, unbelievable books. But in one of those books, he tells a story about a guy named Bob, who loves going to garage sales. And he is going from garage sale to garage sale trying to find a really good deal. And as he's leaving one house, he looks back into someone's garage and he sees an old motorcycle. It's kind of halfway covered up by a tarp. And he turns around and he asks, hey, you know, the owner, hey, is that motorcycle for sale? And he goes, oh, my wife would like it to be. He said, all it does is drip oil, you know, here in the, you know, the carport, you know, or the garage. And he said, would you sell it to me? He goes, you know, what kind of motorcycle is it? And he took the tarp and he threw it over. And he said, man, this thing, $30, it's probably worth junk, you know, metal. It's worth about $30. And so he said, I'll give you $30 for it if you sell it to me today. And he thought about it and he said, I'll get it out of my garage. So he sold him this motorcycle for $30. Bob got this motorcycle home. 2 weeks later, he goes out to his garage and he starts looking at the motorcycle. It's a Harley Davidson, and he realizes it needs a lot of parts, it needs a lot of work. So he calls the Harley Davidson. There's a 1-800 number. He calls the Harley Davidson office. He said, I got this motorcycle. He goes, I want to repair it. And the guy on the other end of the line said, hey, just give me the VIN number off the motorcycle, and I can tell you what year it is, what make it is. I can give you all the parts you want. So he goes out to the garage, gets the VIN number, hands it to him, and the guy says, looks up this, and he gets back on the line, and he said, hey, listen, I can't talk to you about this motorcycle. And he said, someone a lot more important than me is going to call you back. And the guy hangs up. So he thinks that he's got one of the Hell's Angels motorcycles. He doesn't know what he's got, right? He thinks he's got a stolen motorcycle. He doesn't know. He has no idea what he's got. But now he's a little nervous because somebody now knows he owns that motorcycle. 2 days later, an executive from Harley Davidson calls him. And he said, do you still have that motorcycle? And he said, I do have that motorcycle. And he said, would you sell it to Harley Davidson? And he goes, I don't know. And he realizes something's up then. He said, will you do me a favor? Will you take the seat off that motorcycle? And he said, sure. He goes, I'll call you back. The guy goes, no, I'll stay on the line. He said, it's my dime. You go out there, take the seat off the motorcycle. Doesn't take him long. He goes out in the garage, takes the seat off the motorcycle, and he comes back into the house and he picks up the phone and said, all right, I've done it. And now what? He goes, was there anything written on the frame of that motorcycle? And he said, how did you know that? And he said, I'm authorized by the Harley Davidson company to pay you $200,000 for that motorcycle. And he said, I'll call you back, and hung up on him. Sat down on the floor of his kitchen. His wife came in bringing groceries in. She said, what are you doing? He said, somebody just offered me $200,000 for this motorcycle. She said, you took it, didn't you? He said, no. Something's up with that motorcycle. Jay Leno was doing the Tonight Show at the time. Jay Leno called him at his home, said, do you still have that motorcycle? He goes, how did you know I had that motorcycle? He said, I have friends at Harley-Davidson. He said, they told me you have that motorcycle. He said, I'd like to buy it from you. You haven't sold it to Harley yet. He goes, no. He said, how much did they offer you? He said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, I'll give you $500,000 for that motorcycle. He sold it to Jay Leno. What was written on the frame of that motorcycle were two words, the King. It was one of several motorcycles that Priscilla Presley had given Elvis Presley when they were dating and when they were married in the short time. That motorcycle was actually worth about $30 scrap metal. But what made that motorcycle so valuable was who had ridden it, who had owned it, and who had touched it. You do realize what makes you valuable is because God says you're valuable, right? It's not because of what other people say about you or the government says about you or anybody else says about you. God says you are valuable. These stories, and in particular, this story tells me that I am of great value. In fact, I am so valuable that God would send his only son into this world to die on a cross for me and for you so that we could come and live with him forever in heaven. We have lost the power of that story because we don't realize how valuable we are to God. How valuable is something when it's lost? And so we've had people in our lives that have wandered away. They're in a faraway country, right? Some of them are living maybe not like they should. Don't give up on them. Man, don't give up on them. God has not given up on them. The Bible is filled with stories about people that are restored. They fell away and they came back. They are being used mightily by God today because they had this moment in their life, right, where they said, I've come to my senses and I know I'm not living right and I know I need to come home, not necessarily to your home or my home, but they need to come home to God. And so in closing this class today, I'd like to pray for our prodigals, okay? The people in your life and in my life that are far away from home and that God will work in their life to create that moment, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for loving us. We thank you so much for blessing us. We thank you so much for being reminded today of how valuable we are to you, and that you would shed your precious blood for each and every one of us, that you rescued us, saved us, and the people that we love, Lord, that are far away from home, they're far away from you. We know you're right there with them. You know every intimate detail of their life. And I pray, Lord, that whatever they need at this moment, whether it's to not get anything or to bring someone into their life or something said to them, some challenging moment, even through heartache in their life, that they would have a moment where they would begin to think about you and their life and their future and come home to you. Lord, more important than anything is for them to cross the finish line, to run the race that's set before him, for them, and for him or her, whoever it is, maybe a mom or a dad or even a grandparent, that is far away from home. They are in the far country right now, and we cannot see any way out. Lord, you can. You can see the way home. You can help them. And we pray, Lord, for them. We pray that that not only would they see that they can be forgiven, that they can be restored, but help us, Lord, when they do come home, that when they do find their way back to you, that we will also embrace them like the Father did so long ago to the prodigal, that we will hold on to them, that we will throw a party, that we will rejoice. There will be no, I told you so, I knew this would happen, but that there would be love and restoration and forgiveness. Lord, none of us are perfect. We have all fallen short, and we have all been in some way prodigals in our life and have needed to be restored. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. And we know right now you are not giving up on our prodigal, whoever they are. As we lift them up to you, Lord, bless them, strengthen them, do in their life what needs to be done in order for them to have a moment where they'll come to their senses and come home to you. We give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we lift this prayer. Amen. Thank you, guys.